This message is from the teaching ministry of James Tippins, pastor of Grace Truth Church. More information can be found online at gracetruth.org and anchoringfaith.org. A people for His glory, by His grace.
So we had, this will be our third service. If I'd have known it, we'd have brought candles and we'd have had a Christmas candlelight or something like that. Anyway, somebody will like, James Tippins had a candlelight service? Yeah. Anyway, let's see if I can get the Gospel of John open here. And then we will pray, and God will be blessed, and we will be blessed, and the Lord will work. Let's pray. Father, we are glad to come together. Oh, how fitting with this text, Lord, in John 9, that you would turn out the lights in the church, that your Son is the light of the world. God, that your glory and your grace is all that matters to us. Father, if it were not for your Spirit, God, my mouth would not open this day. For I'm weak and labored in my body and my heart and my mind. And God, it is just so often that we are so tired of just what we experience every moment in life that it's difficult to know if we're going to be able to breathe or take another breath. But God, by your infinite wisdom, you purposed all things before the foundation of the world that we would walk to the praise of your glory, that we would see by faith the infinite power of your purposes, even when we're face to face with Christ, Lord. If it takes that long, God, it is just a second. It is just a brief moment in time. And so, Lord, I pray that as we hear your word today, most of all that you would speak that I would not speak, that your word would be true, that I would not be true, but Father, that everything that is done this day would be done for the sake of your name. And we thank you, Lord, for the luxuries of life. We thank you, God, for the gifts of the season. We thank you, God, for the richness of our culture. But Lord, let us not lose sight of what is truly infinitely worth all things, and that is Jesus Christ, His blood shed for us on Calvary's cross, that we might be your righteousness. Not that we are righteousness, but we are your righteousness. And I pray that that would be the heartbeat of our worship today, of our congregation. We pray for those who have seven families, Lord, who are called in sick this morning, one or two that are traveling. Lord, just be with them. Be with our households, with our marriages, with our work and everything in between, Father, every aspect of our life, though seemingly insignificant to us at times, God, it is important to you because you love us so much that you teach us that you know the number of hairs that fall from our heads. So we are valuable to you because it is the blood of Christ you shed for us. For your glory and in His name we pray. Amen. Well, I can't see the Bible, so I'll just go with the tablet. Chapter 9 of John's Gospel. We've been talking about this miracle, and we've been taking our time in this miracle for a couple of seasons, if you will, for several weeks. And I will remind you that John is teaching in this Gospel not so that we can have a narrative of every jot and tittle of Jesus' life, but so that we can indeed, understand the theological truths of who Christ is through His power. Jesus did not come to demonstrate His own glory. He came to do the will of the Father, and in glorifying the Father then will glorify the Son, as Jesus talks about in John 8 and 7. The blindness of this man, in reminder, is not because he sinned in vitro or that his mother worshipped idols or anything of that nature, but this man's blindness, according to the Gospel of John, is so that the glory of God may be revealed in him. So that the glory of God may be revealed. Now, how is it, as we consider what we've already learned thus far, that the glory of God is revealed in blindness? Well, some people would say, well, it's because of the miracle of sight. Well, yes, that's the surface end of things. Of course, it's the miracle of sight. We know that Jesus healed this man, and thus God was glorified in it. But as you'll see today, there is no glory in the religion of man. So no one glories in Christ. No one glories in God. No one glories in the face of other men in this miracle. Even the blind man's like, I don't know where Jesus is. I would think that there would be some ecstatic condition where this man would be considered insane. But yet we don't see that in the narrative. It's not that he wasn't excited, but he was not giving glory to God in the way that we can as a New Testament people, that we understand and can see. So how was it that God was glorified in the blindness of this man? He was glorified in that now 2,000 plus years later, God has written through His Apostle John the reality of this miracle and what it means for us in the perspective of the gospel of grace. So that we know that the sight that was given to this man physically is nothing but a picture of the sight that would be given to this man spiritually when Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, made him anew. That's the point. And then all the interaction, all the discourse, all the dialogue that comes with the Pharisees as every moment of John's gospel depicts these things, they fail to see what is obvious to the logical mind. Those men like Nicodemus who would confess in John 3, we know, speaking of the Pharisees, of the Sanhedrin specifically, we know that you are from God, for no one can do what you do except that God be with him. So in that very confession of faith in Jesus Christ as the one come from God, it seems coupled with the thousands of years of understanding of the Old Testament scripture, plus the fulfillment of all the prophecies, plus the obvious divine nature of Jesus Christ, they should go, wow, I see this. What in the world? How do we miss it? That's just the alarm saying the battery's dead. No sweat. How did we miss it? What is happening? Wow, Messiah has come, but instead they double down. They root their self-righteous feet into the ground of their own assurance, into the ground of their own works, into the obedience of centuries of families before them. And they say, we are the people of God. And they stomp their proverbial toddler feet and refuse the very glory of God before them. They refuse it. They will not have a party to it because they are not born of God, you see. We have a confusing idea of the evangel in our culture that from Finney to date, we have had this minutia of demonic expression of gospel teaching that is so prominent, it's hard to see the error. It's hard to see the mistake. It's hard to see the heresy. The gospel is all of grace. The gospel is not what we can do to convince someone else to see. It is what God does to cause His people to see. You see? And this man who was born blind was not even looking for sight. He was looking for alms. He was looking for someone to grease his palm with a little bit of money that he might buy bread, for he was an ostracized and an accursed man, not just from the culture, but also from the point of view of his own spiritual leaders who were given the direction to care for him. They rejected him because obviously a man born blind must be a wicked man. And Jesus heals him. He doubles the mindset of the blindness by covering his eyes with mud. And then tells him to go and be washed in the waters of Sent. Because he is the one who came down from heaven. He is the one whom the Father has sent to give sight to the blind. You see all this as it starts to unpack. And then the people saw him. And they say, wasn't this the man born blind? So I can't read the text. I'm just going to have to paraphrase it here. Wasn't this the man born blind? And some say, yes, it was. And some say, no, it couldn't be him. And he says, no, it's me. And they go, well, how did you get your sight? If it was you, how did it happen? I don't know. He put mud on my face and I went and washed and I received my sight. Who did this? Jesus. Where is he? I don't know. So now with all of this happening, their first response is to do what? That's where we are in verse 9. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been born blind. They brought him there. Why? Well, let's keep reading. Now it was the Sabbath day when Jesus had made mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see. And some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. And that's all I'll get to today. We remember that Jesus has already said, the light is shining. And as long as the light is shining, let us do the work of God. Speaking of His own mortal life in His human body before the glorification, Jesus is in the world and He's shining. Imagine this reality. I thought about it yesterday when our men were meeting, and I might have even vocalized it, but I can't remember what I talk about from day to day. So we're looking at the noise of false religion and self-righteousness and partial gospels all throughout our culture. We look at the constant noise of everything that so-called ministries are doing every single day. And they're doing them, and the things that they do, and the things that they say, and the type of instruction they try to give, and life lessons. It's not that they're evil in themselves, but anything that usurps the perfect Word of God and the essential nature of Christ as God and Savior and Lord, it is wasteful. It is a worthless thing. And it's hard because in our day, I have a lot of friends. I don't know if they're brothers. Some of them probably are. Some of them probably aren't. But some of them come off like charlatans because they're constantly cutting people. They're constantly stabbing people. Not literally. You're like, well, that's some violent folks you hang out with. You know, there's just this problem that always seems to be on their lips, that they want to spend hours upon hours upon hours arguing and debating. And you look at their social feeds and it's just constant. This person's a heretic. This person's a loser. This person's a girly man. And one thing after another, it's constant. And you try to encourage them in the word that, oh, you're a compromiser. And, you know, one thing goes to another. And this is the point of the world. And if it's not interdenominational fighting, or if it's not, you know, a doctrinal fighting, it's political issues. And we have, well, what is the church supposed to do about social justice? What is the church supposed to do about the poor? What is the church going to do about this? What are you going to do about that? Oh my God, they banned gun parts. Okay, that's terrible. But I'm not going to preach about it. You see the point? I'm not going to spend my life dealing with the problems of our culture when the answer to the problems of our culture is the answer to sin, who is Jesus Christ. That's the point. The light is in the world. And I'll be honest with you, it's very difficult. It is such an illustration here of my day that the lights would go out. I'm not kidding you in so many ways. But to the sublime we stick. And no matter how dark it seems, John has promised us in the Word, in the prologue to this letter, he says that the light has come and the darkness will not overcome it. I'm going to tell you something, friends. In our world, in the world of Christendom, that's the life of Christianity that we know, the world of so-called religion, it is darker than it's ever been. It is darker than it's ever been. There are people who cannot find the truth to sit under. There are people who cannot find a dozen more people to sit together in a room and hear the teaching of Scripture effectually. There are people in this country, in this world, all over, who are begging for men to answer the call of the eldership so that they can be trained and go and plant not a social club called a church, but a living organism, a family of God who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. This is the darkest time. When I love church history, it is one of the places I've spent most of my time, historical theology, all of these things. If I had nothing else to do, I would waste my life away and look at these things. But I don't have that time, but it is interesting. And what I see looking back, even in the days of the darkness that they call the dark ages, I can see the gospel. But if we're to take, if we had a map of doctrinal fidelity, and we threw a dart at it, we wouldn't hit the gospel. It's difficult to find. It's much less than a needle in a haystack. It's like a camel going through that needle's eye. It's almost that impossible. But Christ has not failed. The church is not in decline. The church is increasing by the will and the power of God. The problem is many people who think they are the body of Christ are not the body of Christ. Many people who think they're called by God to defend some truth, they believe that in themselves they have been given the power to do something great. And that if it weren't for them, multitudes would be cast into the fires of hell. Friends, that is not true. Look at that. I should have said, let there be light right there. Multitudes would be cast in their mind. This is not true. None of the sheep of Christ will be lost. No person for whom Christ died will be lost. None. None of them. And so in this, wow, that's neat. It all comes back. In this reality, we need to recognize that, as I just said all of that, that's where the Pharisees are here in this issue. That's where the Pharisees are. The Pharisees are in the place where they think they are the point of life for these Jews. They think they are the spiritual heads, the spiritual leaders, the people who know everything there is to know about God, and everybody succumbs to them. Remember what I said last week when I said, please, by all things holy, do not hold me up to a pedestal so that God might cause me to fall? Well, I've had some people sort of push back on that. We're supposed to honor our teachers. Yes, honor what I do, but not who I am. Honor the role that I hold, but not the person that I am. Because if you really knew this in here, you'd run for the door. You'd turn the lights out when you left. It would not be. We use the big thing now, Trey, on the stream. It would not be good for you to know my mind. Just like it would not be good for us to know each other's minds. It would be devastating, to be honest. But these Jews, these people, they saw a miracle. They knew this man. You think the Pharisees ever looked at this guy? No. These people, these common people walking through the city, they saw this man every day. They knew him. They knew he was blind, and they knew that it was him. They knew that it was him. And so when he said that Jesus healed me and gave me my sight, they didn't want to really relish in that. They wanted to go to the spiritual leaders that they esteemed as divine people, and they wanted to get a sort of a, thank you for bringing me this heretic. That's what I believe. I believe that this light that is shining, who is Jesus Christ, shines so brightly in the opening of this man's eyes, to show that without the divine work of the Lord, even the religious people who have all the knowledge of the gospel would still be condemned. That's what the point is. But the light will not be overcome. We don't have to convince, back to where I was going before the lights came back on, we don't have to convince others to be saved. We don't have to convince others to see the truth. We don't have to come with a big formula and an argumentation that would help somebody truly believe. We don't have to do that, because only God can do that. We forget that it's not about the presentation. It's about the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete. There's a P if I want to alliterate it. It's about the Helper, the one that comes, God, who is the Holy Spirit, who is God. This is who does the work of regeneration. He is the one who comes and applies the work of Christ to the people of God, to the elect. He is the one who saves on the occasion of hearing the words of Christ. This is the work of the gospel. This is why it's called gospel. And this is all in the power of God. There is no synergistic inkling that a man can move toward in order to come to God. There is no way to inch into a place where we can sort of look and touch the hem of the robe of Christ. We cannot grab hold of Christ if God has not grabbed hold of us. But when He has, we can embrace our Savior. We can confess Him as Lord. We can cry out to Him. There's a lot of things that we can do. But these people, instead of grasping on to Christ, they went and found their spiritual leaders. And sight has come to this man, while those who held, this is the irony, they used to be able to see to help this man to go where he needed to go. And he told them it was Jesus. And instead of letting him guide them to Christ, they took him to the Pharisees. So I want you to picture this. The lights were just out for 20 minutes and we were in darkness. And the lights are on now. And now let's say that y'all love the darkness so much that you just closed your eyes very tightly. I like the darkness. Or we just go flip the switch back there. No, that was nice. Get the blankets. We're taking a nap. See how absurd that is? But that's what we do in our human nature. That's what we do. That's what we do. If God does not bring us sight, when we see the light of God, we close our eyes. That's what happened at Sinai when Moses came down, the reflection of the shadow of the robe of the back of the rear end of God. He wasn't even near him. He just looked like, it's like the lint off of his bathrobe brushed by, and Moses looked at it. And the glowing of the glory of God that reflected from his countenance. The people said, hide your face. We don't want to get close to that. What does that look like in our day? When we teach the Bible, when we proclaim the gospel, when we hold fast to the confession of our hope, which is in Christ alone, and people go, oh no, this is too deep. This is too much. Oh no, no. They closed their eyes. These people saw the light of God and they closed their eyes and clamped down and led the man who once was blind to the other blind leaders. That's what we're in. That's the world we're in today. I trolled for the first time yesterday. But I did it Socratically, so they responded positively. But I was trolling. Anybody who has, you know, this particular object in your house, and I knew the point where they were saying, is not of the Lord. And I'm thinking, uh-oh. Let me clarify here. You know, so I asked a question. Oh, okay. I see what you're saying. No, the use of that object is evil. Okay, great. We got it there. But as I look on social media and I see so many people, they seem to think that trolling, and if you know what trolling is, it's taking somebody else's business, making it your own, and then making them mad. That's sort of it. Through whatever means necessary. Whether you make fun of them, whether you mock them, whether you call them idiots or whatever, and it just causes a big... And then you get a lot of attention, just like a toddler who doesn't get their way and they pitch a fit and then they get the prize that they wanted to start with plus a cupcake. Huh? Unless you were my parents and you just got your butt whipped. And then you never ate a cupcake again because you couldn't talk for a couple of weeks. That's what people do. Well, that's what these Pharisees are doing. That's what these people are doing. They're running into the circle that gets them the most attention. They're running to the people who they know will affirm what they have to say. You know, good job bringing this man here talking about Jesus. Good job. It's like the drug dealer turning in his buddy to get props with the police who he's paying to help him stay out of jail. I mean, you see? I mean, it's just a conspiracy. It's a bunch of charlatanism. Friends, nothing's different. We don't fall in line with that. We stay clearly to the hope of Christ, and we teach the gospel of grace, and we preach the word of God, and we hold each other in the arms of Christ by the scriptures. And that's all we need. We don't have to defend the Lord. We don't have to mark people. We don't have to come out. Now, I'm not saying we don't do that in our relationships, but it's not our calling. And we can see that people who constantly want to talk about everything but the gospel, maybe they don't have the gospel. Maybe their eyes are shut. Maybe they can see the man once born blind has sight, and that's as much as they can see. So they're going to make that their mission. They're going to make that their mantra. They're going to put that banner on their wall and say, look, we're the people who found the man born blind. Come seeing. The yak woman and the bearded lady, they're all attractive. And we sell tickets. And we get paid. And that's evangelicalism, in my opinion, as a whole. That's the Church of America, in my opinion. This mindset of men in the face of glory who have not been born again are these Jews. What do they do? What do? Just the same thing they did. They do the same thing they did when Jesus in John chapter 4 or 5. What did he do? He healed the paralytic at Bethesda, and he walks in with his towel under his arm. That's what their mat was. I mean, you could roll it up like a tube of towel, you know, toilet paper. And here he is, ta-da, I can walk, praise God, 38 years an invalid. Look at me, cha-cha-cha. I mean, you know. And what do they go? Who told you to pick up your mat? That's what they did. Who told you to pick up your mat? How dare you break the law of God? You unholy, wicked, evil sinner, you, coming into our presence with your mat under your arm on the Sabbath. Matter of fact, you walked a little too far. Not way too far, just far enough to make God mad. Yeah? About 7 steps too much. Now back it up, son, and put that mat back on the ground. Undo what you did. And then when he said, it was Jesus, or this man commanded me to get up and walk, and I did, and he commanded me to take up my mat. Now, why would Jesus command him to take up his mat? Because he wanted to violate the Jews' Sabbath. The mat, dude, if I hadn't walked for 38 years, I wouldn't even pick my wallet up. I'd be like the woman in Sychar in John 4. She left everything. She left her pitcher and everything, and ran back to Sychar. Behold, I met a man who told me everything I've ever done. That's what happened. No, Jesus made sure that the mat was under the arm. And Jesus made sure that this man walked to the pool of Siloam. And Jesus made sure that there was mud on his eyes. And Jesus made sure that there was some time frame that this miracle would take place so that people would notice it. Imagine this guy walking to the pool. I mean, there's the blind guy everybody hates. Now he's got mud in his eyes. Can you imagine what we would do with that? It would be a meme. Dirty-eyed Bill. That's what we call him. Look at dirty-eyed Bill. He thought he could put mud on his eyes and it'd make him well. You know, the pagans thought that saliva would heal people's illnesses. There was some sort of like witchcraft type stuff in the first century. People thought saliva had powers, magical powers. You know, in the South, saliva's nasty. You spit on me, you're going to have a problem. For the Jews, saliva was an unclean thing. You don't spit. You don't dig in the dirt. And here's Jesus doubling down on the blindness, blinding him some more, washing off that physical blindness. But Jesus is showing that is the washing off of his spiritual blindness. But what do? The mindset of unregenerate men in the face of glory. These people knew that the Pharisees hated Jesus. And then this man confessed that Jesus gave him his sight. So their first thought is, let's take this man who has been healed by the one that our leaders hate, and let's make a deal out of it. Let's do something with it. Now, does the text give us that? No. So I'm assuming, based on this narrative, based on what they know. See, there's some things we know. It's speculation, maybe. It's assumption, probably. But I think it's a good inference. Everybody knew that the Jews hated Jesus. I mean, this was public spectacle. Every time they had a problem or had a discourse with him or an altercation, it was public. It was never private. It was always public. There was always someone upset with Christ, and the Jews would always, I mean, talking with Christ, and the Jews who were upset with him would always show up and make a spectacle. Why? They wanted to hurt him. They wanted to show people on their wall that this man was a heretic. They wanted to continue to burn the people's minds against Jesus. But here's the glorious thing about it. No matter what we do to try to conflict people in their mind against the gospel of grace and against the truth of Christ, no one can overcome the light of Christ. So no matter how much darkness is compounded in the mind of an unbeliever, if that person is to be saved, God in an instant will open their minds and open their eyes and give them life. And no amount of programming drug abuse, sin, wickedness, paganism, philosophy, or community college can take away the power of Christ. None of it. You know, those comparative religion classes you take in your first year. Oh, the Bible's false. Oh, no. This mindset, the Jews hated Jesus, and so these people take this man who claims Jesus did it to them. The elemental attitude of unregenerate people is to placate to those who humanly are able to engage with them and give them what they want. That's what we're supposed to see here. These people went to the very ones who knew they would not receive this testimony because they felt, you know, if the Jews like me, if, man, just think if Nicodemus tweets my name, man, I'm going to be somebody. What if the, you know, that athlete or that superstar, that entertainer or whatever, what if this person, what if this really big pastor says my name on their live feed? Oh, then I'm going to sell some books. It's no different. These people just wanted some favor from their spiritual overlords. That's what it was. And they could give them what they want. They wanted to be honored by them. They wanted to be gloried in them. They wanted to be adored by them. They wanted glory from the highest social class of people possible. The highest social class of people possible. And sadly, in religious circles, those always tend to be the teachers of Scripture. The cult leaders, the pastors, the overseers, the deacons, the elders, and those who teach. They are always the ones who get the greatest glory from those who sit before them. And if those people who adore them so are constantly oppressed by them, there's nothing better than for those people to try to give you a thumbs up or wink. I remember the days in my childhood when Michael Jackson would be on tour and they'd show this on TV and, you know, he'd be overseas. You know who I'm talking about, Michael Jackson? Okay, just making sure. And he would, I mean, thousands of people would just stand in the street and they'd be looking up at the hotel where he was and a glove would come out like this. Not out of the glass, but just out of the curtain and just wave and people would pass out 12 stories down. I could have been the cleaning woman, you know? Passed out. Michael Jackson waved at me. No, maybe he was cleaning spit like I'm doing right now. I was cleaning spit off the window. I don't know, but that's the idolatry that we have in our day with theologians and pastors. And sadly, most of them who are followed to the T are not worth their weight in toilet paper. I used to say salt, but salt's valuable. These people, in spite of what they could plainly see, they shut their eyes tightly and they went to their religious traditions and they found their leaders. They followed their leaders, though their leaders hated them. Remember what Jesus says in John 7? I remember what John shows us, the Pharisees say, anyone who doesn't keep the law of God is accursed. Talking about their constituency, talking about their congregation, talking about their followers. Their leaders hated them. They followed their leaders though they saw the glory of God with their physical eyes. They followed their leaders though their leaders were self-glorifying. In John 12, we're going to see that. I mean, what else can Jesus do to prove who He is? I'll tell you what else He can do. There's one more miracle. And what is it? The raising of Lazarus from decay. I like to say decay because he was smelly. Well, like we do today with all the technology that we have in medical science. I mean, he raised Lazarus from decay. Death and decay. Lazarus, huh? No. Lazarus come out. The command of Christ raised Lazarus to life. Why? Because he is the resurrection and he is the life. And all who hear his voice will be raised to life. Some unto everlasting righteousness and life, and some unto everlasting judgment and death. Can you hear the words of Christ today? And they saw they saw Lazarus alive, and they knew Jesus rose him from the dead because he intended for it to be a spectacle And all of the Sanhedrin were there at the tomb of Lazarus, along with a lot of other paid mourners that the family bought. And what does Caiaphas say? That man needs to die. We got to kill him because he's raising people from the dead, for crying out loud. And we've got to kill the man that he just raised from the dead. And when I get to John 11, it's going to be, I really get absurd with that argument. Because it is an absurd argument. It is insane to say we must kill the man who can raise the dead and the man that he just raised from the dead, thinking that that's going to stop him. The blindness of the natural condition of humanity, especially the self-righteous, is so blind, they're stupid. But when we see their stupidity, we cannot say, they're so stupid. Because if God had not raised us to life, we would be too. So we mourn and we hold fast to what God has done, and we praise Him for His glorious grace. These leaders sought the glory that comes from men. These people sought the glory that came from these leaders. These Pharisees, like many today, were not working for God. They were not God's people. Friends, if you don't learn anything else in your average daily lives about discernment, learn this. When people have a Bible in their hand, they're not a Christian. When people talk about, well, praise the Lord, they're not a Christian. When people say all these, it doesn't make them a Christian to use Christian vernacular. It doesn't make people a Christian who have been in church their entire lives. It doesn't make someone a Christian who has a PhD in youth ministry and they're preaching. It doesn't make someone a Christian because they know Greek or can preach well or teach well. I mean, Tony Robbins can speak well, but God help us if we listen to what he has to say. I have training in psychology, and it causes me to literally lose my thought when I hear this man speak. I'm like, what did he just say? People are like, oh, that's so profound. I'm going, it doesn't matter what people do or what people say or how religious they are. Matter of fact, the more religious most people are, the less likely they're born again. The very fact that we have Christian clothing companies that are making millions of dollars makes me wonder. We're glorifying Christ at $25 a t-shirt. Come buy it. These Pharisees were not working for the Lord. They did not belong to God. They were not pointing to God. They were not God's people. They were not God's men. They were not doing anything for anyone except for themselves. You know, before televangelism started, there were still circuit preachers who did that show. Most of those who were not on television came out years later, and several of them, three if I can remember, actually came and stated that they were a scam. Todd Popoff, for instance, was caught by people manipulating folks, had this inner ear type thing where he could communicate with his wife who took the prayer cards from the door, and he would get a word from the Lord and fall. And I mean, you know, he defrauded people, and he was busted by the FBI. And then after he was done doing all whatever he had to do, 10 years later, he's right back in business. He's still in business today. And there are more people. And you think, well, that's an absurd example. No, it's not always that extravagant. There are more people who do more damage with less flash and flare. And you know what? They're standing in the pulpit saying, this is the word of the Lord. This is who God is. This is the gospel. And it's not. There's no such thing as a man who's just a little ignorant on the gospel if he's called to preach it. There's no such thing as a person who's been born again by the Lord, and when the Bible shows us clearly the depths of the riches of His grace, we go, no, I don't trust in that. That doesn't happen. People point to themselves. The God of the religious is not the God of truth. Neither is the God of self-righteousness. Neither is the God of legalism. Neither is the God of the Jews. Neither is the God of antinomianism. Or the God of the judgmentalists. Or the God of the free will people. Or the God of the M&M folks. Or whatever label you want to put. If it's not the God of Scripture, who is Jesus Christ in the flesh, it's not true. And one of the worst things to say to someone when you're debating, quote, the Bible, is to say, well, that's just your interpretation. What does my interpretation have to do with truth? That's a first grade fallacy. I know you are, but what am I? I mean, you know, that's what that is. It's a first grade fallacy. It doesn't matter how I interpret it. How about what it says in context? What does the paragraph say in the midst of the letter? What is the letter talking about? Who is the object of this? It's simple syntax. Context, context always overcomes word meaning. If the word is orange and it's in the Bible, but the context says they're talking about shoes, orange means shoes. It's just what people call shoes. You see the point? And if you want an example of how to misuse words, just listen to my preaching over the last 10 years. I thought, no, that wasn't the right word. I thought I was going crazy, but my brothers are telling me I'm just getting older. Thanks. These people consider themselves honoring God by going to their spiritual leaders. They went to their spiritual leaders and they thought, we'll honor the Lord in this. And these same spiritual leaders who continually bark at them and malign others for not being pious enough to be considered holy. How pious do you need to be holy? Impeccable. That's why we will never, ever, ever in this life physically and personally be holy. Except that we are in Christ. Holiness is not a scale. It's not a graduating line. I'm a little more holy today. It's like I'm a little more set apart today. I mean, that's the hokey pokey. I got my right foot in. I got my, you know. That's not the work of God. That's not being set apart in Christ. That's not being given to the Son. That's being pointed to the Son and shoved. Hope you make it, blind man. See, that's what most Gospels are in our world today. Let's spin you around like pin the tail on the donkey, and you're blind, and I'm just going to shove you in the right direction. Hope you stick the right Savior. It's ridiculous. It's damnable. It's evil. So what do they do now? Well, the religious liturgy of self-righteous people is at play here. These Pharisees are a little upset. And so they ask him, how is it again? Why do they say that? They ask again, how? Because these people told him. They didn't just walk on and go, ta-da! Can you see it? Can you see it? No pun intended. I mean, can you see it? No, they didn't do that. They went in there and they said, hey, this man who was born blind, so he says, was healed by Jesus, so he says, and can now see, so he says. What do you say? So they ask him, what is it that you have made? I mean, what is it that has caused you to receive sight? Why do they do that? Because now all of a sudden, this very confrontational mindset of these Pharisees who wanted self-glory, what happens when a better preacher comes along? I got friends who never, ever ask anybody to fill the pulpits for any reason whatsoever because they're scared that somebody else is going to preach better than they do. You know what I tell them? Quit the ministry. I'm serious. And they hang up on me. They'll call me back a few days. You were right. So what do you have to fear? I got deacons. Oh, okay. I'll make that joke, but you know. These Pharisees were feeling threatened by Jesus. Here's Jesus perfectly teaching the law of God, perfectly teaching the Word of God, perfectly proclaiming Messiah has come, perfectly showing and proving in all ways, in all manner. And the people who have been paying attention for years are going, wait a minute, this is different than what our preachers are preaching. You see? So who's wrong? Well, that's your interpretation. See how silly that is? No. What does it say in John 6:35? What does it say in John 6:44? No one can come to me unless the Father give him to him. No one can come unless the Father draw him. All who draw, I will raise up. You see, the effectual pulling of God proves someone is His. And they will believe and they will come and they will be raised to life. Those who are drawn will be raised to life. That's the outcome of that argument in John 6. Well, that's just your interpretation. No, that's what Jesus said. That's what John said in the beginning of John 1. And that's what he continues to teach and show through the message of Christ and the apostles throughout the totality of the gospel. And not just there. Then we have the apostles teaching in their letters and their pastoral epistles. But these religious people, they've got their own liturgy. They've got their own way of doing things. They've got their own traditions. They love to then slander those who don't look exactly the way they look, even though they have the truth in their mouth. Because that's what I like to call the tabloid syndrome. If we can find some dirty dirt on somebody else that the culture will convict them in the court of public opinion, then we've got it. We've got it! No matter what it is. And so their biggest problem was what? It was the Sabbath. It was the Sabbath. That was the Sabbath. And these people question this man because they're upset that this was done on the day of rest, the seventh, Saturday, 6 p.m. Friday up to what? 6 p.m. Saturday, basically. Sundown to sundown. And Jesus did this on purpose. These spiritual leaders would have been overly zealous to then put in order, get corrected, the requirements of their subjects. You know this is wrong. This is, what did they say? Sinful. It's sinful for you to do these things. It's sinful. How many things are sinful? A lot of things. Most things. Why? Because of the heart of the matter, not the action in themselves. I mean, I always wanted to teach my children when they were little, it was sinful to pick your nose in public. That would have been great. It's sinful to chew with your mouth open. It's sinful to not brush your teeth. It's sinful to not bathe every night. It's sinful. I mean, you know, we would love to tell them this because we would get them to, oh, God's going to judge me if I'm not right. It's sinful. But everything that we think is sin is not sin. As a matter of fact, it's very clearly what is and is not sin. And most everything the Jews thought was righteous was actually sinful. Everything that they thought was good was actually evil. Everything that they practiced was actually an abomination. And then they turned their nose up and they looked with their one eye because the phylactery was covering the other one because they were so righteous they had to keep the Bible in front of their face at all times. Because, you know, the Word of God says, keep the Word of God near your heart and in your face or in your eyes. So they did. They put little scrolls in a box and hung it here and here. See, if I were God, I would have said that like this. Keep the Word of God near your rear end. That had phylacteries on their backside. I mean, just for the fun of it. Look at those guys. But people would have looked at them and said, man, look how righteous they are. Look how perfect they are. Look how godly they are. Man, if we could just be, I just can't even afford a phylactery, much less wear one. And I couldn't read it anyway. Nobody can. You'd hurt your vision. That's the absurdity. Don't work on the Sabbath. Today, this very present day, there are multi-million dollar industries established for the sake of practicing Jews so they don't work on the Sabbath and violate God's law. Automated stoves, automated irons, automated this, automated that. Motion sensored light switches because you can't flip a switch on the Sabbath. You think I'm joking? Look it up. It'll amaze you. And if you want to make money, tell somebody they're going to be condemned if they don't buy your stuff. You'll make money. Tell somebody they're condemned if they don't follow your rules. They'll follow you anywhere. Tell somebody that they could gain the world if they just do like you say. And they'll jump off a cliff for you. The Jews had really forsaken their spiritual duty. They were worthless. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, all of them, they were worthless. They'd forsaken their spiritual duty to the people, and in no way were they doing what they were called to do. Much like some pastors, much like some church members, much like some, we all fail at times, but friends, when we don't have the gospel, we have no center of motivation. We have no center of power. We have center of focus. We can't see. So we create in our way anything that we could come up with that would establish some sort of order that may or may not even be biblical. Or we may use Scripture in such a way that it's sort of like fortune cookie Bible. Just, oh, there's a little piece of, oh, that'll work. Let's find another one. No. Oh, that'll work. And we just paste it in there until we get something that works. It's like this expensive Bible software that one of my buddies bought up in Kentucky years and years ago. And he was so excited. He bought all this expensive software. And I'm like, that's great. Let's see. What kind of language tools? I don't know. What kind of commentaries? I don't know. Well, what did you buy it? He said, I got a sermon that I wrote last night in 5 minutes. Really? Watch this. And he gave me the 3 points that all started with the letter E. And he looked that word up in the Bible software and he found dozens of different versions of Scripture that would match the word, and he could put it into his presentation, and voila, Bible teaching. I'm not kidding. And I'm like, dude, that's not preaching. That's not even the context of that verse. Oh, it doesn't matter, it works. It doesn't matter, it works. That's right. The devil has always used the Bible to teach a false god. Somebody walks in here with an Anton LaVey Church of Satan Bible, we're going like, what in the world? What's the pastor got that up for? We're not listening to this. But I have been hoodwinked by a charlatan before who picked a fat Bible up off of his stool in front of 1,000 people and opened it up, didn't even read it, just held it like this, and I'm like, this guy's got my attention. And I signed up for a network marketing company and lost my rear end. $250,000 rear end. And I wasn't even married yet. It was bad. The devil uses Scripture. And if he can do that to make you go in debt for a charlatan, thinking you're going to get rich so you can serve God, he can use it in a pulpit to make you think that a man of God is teaching you the truth of God. Read your Bibles. Study the Word of God. Agree with me. Don't learn from me. I want to equip you as you grow, not teach you all the insights that you should be getting. There's a difference. And I have more time than you do to study, but it's not an excuse. They questioned this man. And these are good men, according to the world. But the blindness of these men caused them to question the miracle of God. How can this be? This cannot be. You know, if he had just come in there and says, I just started to see, they probably would have worshipped God. I was sitting there, and a bird dropped a plop on my face. And I said, oh, Lord, have mercy. And my eyes came open. They'd have worshipped God, or the God that they thought they knew. Oh, praise be to God who sent the plop and the man can see. And now we have these people who, when they learned it was Jesus, they're like, uh-uh. Oh, Jesus did it? It's like, have you ever gotten a gift or a card from somebody and you're very pleasant and you see who it's from? You go, I don't really like this. Because, I mean, let's just be honest. Let's have confession. There's some gifts that you know come with strings attached. And they're awesome. And then you see who it's from. You're like, oh. That's what happened with Jesus Christmas time. So think about that as you open presents over the next few days for those of you who do that. They didn't know what to do except scowl. They couldn't glory in the work of God. I mean, only God can give sight to the blind. They knew that. That's what makes this so egregious. They knew that only God could do these things. Yet, there they were, questioning the miracle of God because they were blind. See, the work of God in grace always violates man's rules. The work of God in mercy always violates man's will. The work of God in salvation always violates man's choices. Following Christ is not a choice that we can have. Because these people followed God to the best of their ability. And historically, the Pharisees, why do you think it was the Pharisees and not the Sadducees or somebody else? Because the Pharisees were the most zealous expositors that have ever lived in the history of humanity. You know how the Pharisees started? After the Maccabean revolt. Epiphanes went into the Holy of Holies and sacrificed a pig on the altar of Israel. And that was it. That was the end of it. The Maccabee family, they're like, we're done with this. They revolted and waged war against these people. And eventually, after a long, dragged out season of fighting, they won. And they were given their temple back. They were given their religion back. They were given their rights back. And a group out of these people formed to reform Judaism. It's too much Greek in our culture, too much Greek in our religion, too much Greek in our prayer, too much Rome still nastied up our holiness. The Pharisees were the reformers of Israel. You see, oh, how far they'd come to apostasy. That's why. Because if there's anybody who would see the glory of God for what it is without a divine work, it would be them. They would see it. Only they would see it if nobody else could. There's no other person in the world that should have been able to see in their natural mind Christ and believe than the Pharisees. But grace violates man's Sabbath. The gospel violates man's traditions, violates man's religion, violates man's attempt at righteousness. And so they question him. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see. It's the same testimony that he gave to the other groups. He did this work. I don't know how. I don't know why, but he did. Is that the testimony of your salvation? It better be. Do you have eternal life in Christ this very day? How do you know? Because He saved me. He opened my eyes. He caused me to believe. Oh, glory be to God in heaven who saved me from this darkness. That's a gospel testimony. You might not want to yell it like that if you're an Applebee's, but, you know, just the same. You might get arrested. That's just being zealous. That's all this man has ever said. His testimony was, I see. Jesus did this. Oh, I hate to keep doing this, but it's the nature of applying this doctrine to us as a culture and as a people. But today, how does that look? People don't glory in that. They want to see the aisles full. They want to see the altars, whatever. This is plywood we built. They want to see it just laced with tears. They want to see people feeling dizzy in their countenance and, oh, this is the presence of God. And the total narrative, the theater of the New Testament, shows us the narrative of God. People just said, oh, praise God for your mercy. That's what happened. Have mercy. Oh, God, have mercy. Have mercy. That's the prayer of a regenerate man. That's a sinner's prayer. And it doesn't save you. It's because you have been given sight that you can say that. But the response there, some people say, well, I did this and I did that, and we celebrate in this culture. Awful. People say, well, I don't know. God saved me. Oh, okay. Ho-hum. Same thing happens here. Jesus told me to wash. I washed, I see. I don't know anything else. That's it. Sufficient knowledge for salvation is regeneration. Sufficient knowledge of salvation is right here. How does it come? Together. But their response was like most people. This man is not from God. Jesus is not from God. This man is not from God. And I mean, imagine being that man given sight. What? Why? Because he does not keep the Sabbath. God's Sabbath. God's work. Parents, how would you think if our kids came to us and decided to renovate the house that they live in for free? Yeah, I'm going to take this wall out here, put a game room. What? Yeah, I'm just going to do this. Or worse, if we decide to change the color of the dining room, and the kids are like, I won't stand for this. You said you would never paint. It's my house. It's my rule. God is the God of the Sabbath. It is His day. He does with it as He pleases. Just like He does with His people as He pleases. Just like He does with that tree as He pleases. Just like He'll do with this building as He pleases. Just like He did with you, beloved, if you're believing in Christ this day alone for salvation. He does not keep the Sabbath. But others standing there said what? How can a man who's a sinner do these things? How, if he's a sinner, can he do this by the power of God? This does not work for us. So what does that show? It says it right there. There's a division among them. Who? The Pharisees themselves. They had division amongst them that there was something amiss with the work of Christ being not of God, because only God can do this. But yet the legalists, the Pharisees, the religious, the self-righteous said, well, he violated the law of God to do it, so he can't be of God. Now, what's wrong with that picture? What's wrong with that picture is that without regeneration, listen to this, without being born of God, without being saved by the mercy of God, we will always have a list of sins that is greatly longer than the true sinfulness of them. Let me say it again. If we're not born again, we'll continue to add to the things that are evil. Why? Because we want to establish some type of place, some type of foundation, whereby we can plant our feet and hold on with our hands and say, I'm right with God. See? Look at where I stand. See? Look at how I've changed. See? Look at what I've done. See? But that's not the gospel of grace. The gospel of grace is only and always God saves His people through the finished work of Jesus Christ. God put Jesus on the cross, and only those people for whom Jesus died are justified before the Lord. And the only way that applies to anyone is if they are given to Jesus Christ. And the only proof of that at all is that they have faith in Him. Do you have faith in Christ? Do you believe that your righteous works are nothing, but that Jesus' righteousness is yours? Do you believe that the debt of sin that you owe is eternal justice, but that God poured out His justice for you on Jesus Christ on the cross? See, the gospel is so simple, it's absurd. It's so easy that we think too hard about it. What must I do to be saved? Change the way you are thinking and believe in the truth that I just taught you. That's what Peter says in Acts 2. Repent, believe the gospel. Change the way you're thinking about how you must be saved and believe in what I just told you about the only way you can be saved. See how much clearer that is? versus the self-righteous religious of the world say, well, you need to get this sin out of your life, and this sin out of your life, and this sin out of your life, and this sin out of your life, then come to Christ, whatever that looks like, grab hold of Him and hold on tight because He's going to be running fast. And hopefully at the end of the day, you haven't fallen off. Because when you fall off, you're just going to go right back to these sinful things. By the mercy of God, He may take these sinful things away, and He has commanded us to put to death that flesh that has been crucified with Christ. But lo and behold, even when those things are gone, we see more wickedness in front. We see violence in our hearts, violence, attitude problems. That's the biggest thing with me. I don't say them, I don't speak them, but they're really up there. They're up there. And they're a battle in me. How about you? So where's the hope when I'm angry that God doesn't condemn me right now? Christ was condemned in my stead. Where's the hope when I just don't love anymore? Let's not be coy. I just don't like you very much. No, we hate folks. There are times when we have hatred in our heart. The Bible says that the man who hates in his heart is a murderer before God. Where's my hope in that when I see that 4 nanoseconds of hate or 4 hours of hate? And I lie to myself and say, I don't hate, I love that brother. Punch him in his nose. I mean, you know. No, it's hate, my son. It's hate. The Bible shows me it's hate. Where's my hope? Okay, God, I'm going to stop hating. No, I'm not. I'm going to stop hating now, but I might hate tomorrow. I'm going to stop feeling sorry for myself today, but I'll feel sorry for myself tomorrow. I'm going to stop being doubtful today, but I'm going to be doubtful tomorrow. What happens? Where's my hope? It is Jesus. It is the Son of God who gave Himself for me. It is Christ, and it is only Christ. It is the only hope that one can have in this life for eternity, is that Jesus is everything that we ought to be, and He gives us all of His work to our account. And God is not condemning us because He has condemned His Son. And He has been raised to life, proving that we too will be raised to life. And one day, this person that I am by faith, because of the work of the Lord in regeneration, this internal consciousness of mine that is redeemed, will match the body of mine. Thank God. I would hate to know, even if it'd be great, I'd hate to know what melancholy would be like in heaven. That is my temperament. What would it be like? It would be disastrous. We don't need whiners in heaven. The Bible says there'll be no whiners in heaven. There's no tears. There's no nothing. There's no anger. The gnashing of teeth and the frustration is not in heaven. Thank God. Because He'll make us new. Has He made you new? Can you see this morning? Do you know the gospel of grace is yours only by the mercy of God? Salvation is there only because God wills it so. Do you believe in this gospel? Are you trusting in this truth? I pray that you are, beloved. And I pray that you would see that the light has not been overcome and that the gospel of grace will tear away all of our self-righteousness. Some of us may be sitting here today and going, man, I really sound like a Pharisee. God will tear that away from you. He will tear that away from you through this teaching. He will tear that away from you by the Spirit. He will mortify that area of your life more and more and more, whereby you will rejoice all the more in His grace for the sake of His name. And I pray that you will continue to pray for each other. Pray for the sick. I mean, not seven. There's a lot of folks out today, but pray for them. Pray for this season. This, as a counselor, this is one of the hardest seasons of counseling that I've ever had to do. I'm not talking about presently, but I mean just holidays in general. It's a very difficult time for families who are in turmoil. People say, well, why does the holidays bring so much problems to our lives? Because you're together. You hate each other. You can't get along. You can't stop being selfish. You can't stop being a victim. You can't stop being hurt. So in this season, there's always these things. The only remedy of that is to listen to the Word of God and remember the cost of righteousness, which is the death of Jesus Christ, who suffered by the hands of His own people, who had the oracles for millennia, but would not see Him. So who are we to whine? That's where Paul says, do all things without grumbling and complaining. Do all things. Impossible. But we strive in that way by putting our minds on that which is eternal, which is the gospel of Christ, not what is temporal, which is this life in which we live. Let us live this life by faith.
Thank you for listening. We hope that this message has encouraged you in the faith. Subscribe to these messages and other teaching resources and podcasts at anchoringfaith.org. More information about the church can be found at gracetruth.org.